your Bibles to Hebrews 11. I'm going to finish the message we began last week, which is called Training for Reigning. We were at a men's cookout yesterday where there were about four churches of us that gathered last evening. Some of the guys here today were there, and Chuck was talking about being in the service and boot camp and so on, and that his drill sergeants were all veterans from Vietnam War. And I can imagine, because they had been in a real war, they really stuck it to those new recruits, don't you think? Because what in the world did most of those guys know about the possible realities of war? Some of those guys probably been pretty young. What do we call the officer who's kind of in charge of a The initials are CO, right? That means our coddling officer, right? I mean, it hadn't been that long ago then some of those guys were sleeping in on Saturday, and when they finally woke up, they were watching cartoons on the couch eating Pop-Tarts. And now they're in boot camp. And suppose they just said, hey, it's Saturday. I don't get up this early. Or I didn't know it was going to be this hard, so I quit. That doesn't go over well in just the army of men, does it? But we're told that we're in the whose army? The Lord's army. And he's our commanding officer, but we treat him sometimes like he's, you know, he should have to beg and coddle and, you know, and whatever things we feel like doing, we might do, but otherwise don't bother us. And we need to give Christ as our CEO the same respect and honor and faithfulness that we expect our men and women who enlist into the military service. Hebrews 11, if you've located that, we're going to endeavor to conclude our messages on that passage 24 through 27. Let's review those verses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, rather, and I notice it wasn't being forced to suffer affliction, was it? Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. In Philippians chapter 2, if you could turn there with me for a moment, we're told about the future exaltation and glorification of Christ someday. And one of the primary reasons that he is worthy of this great glorification is all that he went through in obedience to his Father's will and out of love for us, giving himself to the world, right? Left heaven. So there was that idea of forsaking, and came down and was made like us, with all of our limitations and all of our frailties. And he endured all sorts of afflictions, didn't he, while he was here, especially those last 3 years. And ultimately, the worst abuse suffered there in those last couple of days on earth. The beatings, the trials, the crucifixion. Look at verse 8 with me, if you would. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Death was bad enough for someone who didn't deserve to die, right? But to have to be killed on the cross, which was the worst possible way to die. But he did that, didn't he? He wasn't a victim, he was a volunteer. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a future event. Why is that great exaltation going to be given him and done to him? Because, verse 9 says, wherefore, which tells us everything that led up to that verse, is the reason. His self-humiliation, his obedience, his endurance, the afflictions that he willingly and joyfully endured for our sake is the reason he's so worthy of this future glory. Do you know that we're going to participate in that in part? Yes. Not only that we're going to give him the glory he's always deserved but finally gets, but there'll be a measure of glory that will come our way too, because we are joint heirs with Christ. We're his children, God's children. We're brothers and sisters of Christ. Do we expect to be a secret Christian all of our earthly years and then kind of sneak into heaven's back door? And then kind of, let me switch over here, Brother Glenn. Who knows what might happen? You know, and then kind of without anybody looking, kind of sneak up where everybody who was faithful and really serving the Lord, sneak up alongside of them like, okay, it's time for us to get all that glory. You know what I'm saying? That we didn't do any of the forsaking. We didn't do any of the denying of self. We never really walked with the Lord, followed close beside him. We never were willing to publicly associate with him and his people very much. We kind of just tried to avoid all the conflicts that we could in life, and then just kind of, again, like sneak in the back door. By the way, there is no back door, but you know what I'm trying to say. Is just kind of not have to go through any of the sacrifice and then get in line with all the regulars, like, you know, in the parade, and here I am, you know, finally willing to associate with all that it meant to follow Christ. I trust that that's not our strategy. God has given us a lot of resources to bear up under the reproaches and affliction of naming the name of Christ and following him this side of heaven. A lot of resources. I'm just going to name some. Scripture. Our guidebook, right? Our manifesto. Our constitution. Our survival manual. This, again, as we mentioned last week, we've got to be in it constantly. And as we're in it, we're recognizing God's promises and the faith that comes from being in the Word is another resource, right? We don't just get
daily stocked with faith from God without doing anything to receive it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we're daily in the Word of God, then our faith is bolstered. As we daily ignore the Word of God, our faith begins to weaken, doesn't it? We also have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Old Testament believers didn't have that. We have the example of other believers, contemporary and ones who've gone before. We might read their biographies, autobiographies, and so on. We can read about the lives of those men and women in the Scripture. Their example is a resource to us. How about reflecting on the life of Christ? Didn't actually God Himself come down and walk amongst us? He didn't just shout from heaven, say, "This is what you guys ought to do down there. Come on, get with it." No, He actually came down and showed how it could be done. James 1:5 says, "If anybody lacks wisdom, what can we do? Ask of God, and He giveth it liberally." He's anxious to give it, but we have to ask. We have to want it enough to ask, and then we have to ask. We have a tendency to think through life based on our own wisdom or the wisdom of our peers or our parents only. And they may be okay resources, but our primary resource ought to be God. We have the fellowship of believers in our local assembly, like this one right here. The Bible says we'll need that more and more as the day of His return approaches. And sadly, the trend today is for people to attend church what? Less and less. We have God's grace and mercy available to us through the mechanism of prayer. Hebrews 4, come to the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. We have the armor of God, Ephesians 6 said, available to us to protect us and guard us from the wiles of the devil. But we have to put that on intentionally. It doesn't just cling to us as we walk out of bed to the, and it just kind of chases us down. No, we've got to say, I can't do this without this today. I've got to put those pieces on. And we can prayerfully do that. Last in my list, there's certainly others, but we have a promise of rewards in heaven. Don't people do a lot of things here on earth for some sort of reward they expect to get? Yes? Yeah. We might motivate our kids. We might motivate our employees. We might try to motivate ourselves with some sort of reward. And yes, there are rewards that God has promised in His Word to us. And a lot of those are based upon our faithfulness and obedience here on earth, whether we get those or whether we don't get those. You've heard of bounty hunters? I don't know how many actually are out there these days. But weren't bounty hunters, as you understand it, pretty well without resources until they actually did what? Captured the persons. And then when they captured the persons and brought them back to the authorities, they got the bounty. They got the reward. And it was probably significant. And off of that bounty, they lived for a while until they were getting low and they thought, here we go again. I've got to see who else I can try to track down. That probably isn't a job you might want. Probably risky, dangerous, probably went through a lot of hardships. But some people did it. You know, that's how they lived, and they were motivated to get that reward. Some years ago, I read this book called The Nazi Hunters. Anybody ever read that? Highly recommend it to you. A number of Israeli intelligence agents, as well as some Holocaust survivors and or their descendants, were involved for quite a few years in a plot to capture Adolf Eichmann. You remember that guy? I mean, or at least read about him? Adolf Eichmann, maybe the most despicable of all the Nazis because he headed up the physical extermination of the Jewish problem. You know the Jewish problem? It's when a group of people in Germany decided the Jewish people don't deserve to live. They tried to relocate them for a while, but that got too complicated. So they said, you know what? We're going to just have to exterminate them. And they put Adolf Eichmann in charge of that program. He ended up escaping Germany after the war, and he went to Argentina to live. Now, very few, if any, people knew where that he was there. But this book talks about how painstakingly and at great risk this group of people were committed to going and finding and capturing and bringing back to trial Adolf Eichmann. Now, it wasn't lucrative financially for them to do that. But who did they value in going to do this job? Who did they value? What Jews? The ones who were killed, the ones whose lives were taken, 6 million of them, you know, at the hands of the Nazis. Their lives were so valued by these people, and they wanted to make sure their lives mattered and were remembered, and these sort of things never happened again, Lord willing, hopefully, that was their reward. Let's capture the worst guy there is on the planet that was responsible for this. And they succeeded, and it's absolutely amazing book. Even young people can read this the way it's written, and you'll be encouraged and inspired by that. And so as we're looking here in Hebrews today, we see that Moses was motivated by valuing not only the reproach of Christ being greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, we talked about that last week primarily, but also that he had respect under the recompense of the reward. Now, we don't use that recompense word very often, maybe never. But if you shorten it up a little bit, we are familiar with the next. Let's take the re off and think about compense or compensation. We're familiar with that, right? We might even be pretty pleased with whenever that occurs, when somebody compensates us for something that we've done. God is going to recompense or compensate believers with rewards and unbelievers with damnation, right? Because he's a just and holy God. He's not just going to excuse sin unrepented of, nor is he going to allow Christians to live their life for him and not reward their faithfulness and their obedience. We talked last week about how even the most insignificant things we do or suffer for Christ's sake are noted, recorded, and will be rewarded. Isn't that encouragement? And that can be a resource of motivation to bear up under adverse circumstance. So let's look at some of the, shall we? The word respect, by the way, it's the only time that word respect shows up in the New Testament. It's the Greek word apablepo. And that apablepo is the only time in the New Testament, right here. And it means this. It means to look with steadfast mental gaze. To turn eyes away from other things, plural, and fix them on some one thing, and giving it concentrated attention and habitual stance. That's all in that word respect. When we think of respect, we don't get all that. But that's what that Greek word, apablepo, means. That's what Moses was engaging that motivated. And what was he looking steadfastly on? What had he turned his eyes away from? Egypt. And now focused on one thing. What? Christ. The rewards that Christ would give. And that was enough to enable him to strengthen his hope and to overcome his fears and to take the actions that he needed to take. And these are, that's how we need, that's what we need today too, isn't it? We need something to strengthen our hope. We need something to inspire our actions. We need something to help us overcome our fear. Yes. One of those wonderful resources is the promised reward. That phrase, recompense of reward in English, is just one Greek word. Misthapidosia. Misthapidosia. And it's only in the book of Hebrews, but it's in Hebrews four times, twice in this chapter. The first time we got into it was back in our verse for the year, Hebrews 11:6. Remember? Let's look there just a moment and remind ourselves. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Or to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That rewarder there is the same Greek word, misthapidosia. Our God is a rewarder. Did He have to be? No. But He is. And that is such an encouragement. Some of those rewards and blessings come here on this planet. But most of them, and the eternal ones, will come in the next life, right? He is a rewarder. That's something that should motivate us. However things turn out here, it doesn't matter, because the one who's recording everything and is faithful will reward me when I'm in His presence. And that's enough for me to continue walking with the Lord. Let's look at a couple other passages. Romans 8, please. Romans 8, 17. And some of these verses will also flesh out that, what I was talking about. When Christ is glorified in that great day, we will also share in a smaller part with that glorification. It comes out here in Romans 8:17. If we're children of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him here on earth, what's going to happen? We may also be glorified together in heaven. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. What's it say there? In us, you see. There's going to be some measure of the glory of Christ in us, revealed in us when we get there. So if we have to suffer down here in this brief time, hey, let's not even try to imagine that it's comparable to the glory we'll receive when we're in His presence. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17, now we can even look at 16 through 18. For which cause, the cause of Christ, we faint, we don't quit, but though our outward man perish, our physical body, yet our inward man, the spiritual body, is renewed day by day. For our what kind of affliction? Light affliction. You say, Pastor, you don't know where the path I've walked. Doesn't matter what path we've walked, it's always going to be labeled as what? Light. Compared. We'll get to the comparison. It's which is for a moment. So our affliction is both just light and momentary, to be compared, on the other hand, with what we're going to receive in glory. It says, these things work for us a far more exceeding and eternal. So that which was momentary is compared to that which is eternal. That which was light is compared to that which is far more exceeding weight of glory. Okay? So the devil tries to lie to us and say, focus on here and now and get everything out of this life that you can get. You deserve it. Go for it. And that isn't true. And if we give ourselves to that philosophy, we'll find that what we gave our life to really wasn't worth it in the end. What we should give our life to is following Christ, realizing that this little bit of life is soon going to be over, but we're going to be somewhere for eternity, either receiving the compensation of damnation if we did not repent and come to Christ, or receiving the eternal compensation of reward from Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. So many great verses, but we just have to only look at a few. Matthew 5. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, remember, it's for righteousness' sake. It's for my sake, not just because of some idiosyncrasy of ourself or some problem of our own doing, but when we stand up for Christ and for the truth of God's word and so on, and then persecution comes our way, we are to recognize ourselves as being blessed by that. Furthermore, he says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad about that persecution. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. If we're worried about pleasing everybody here and being everybody's pal here, guess what? We're not going to lay up much treasure in heaven. But if we're devoted to pleasing God and letting Him make us like Christ, and then people react to that, let's just rejoice, recognizing that's how it is. That's how it's always been for people of God. The prophets that have gone before us, that's what they dealt with. Jesus, while He was here, that's what He dealt with. But it's not going to last. And when we're in His presence, we will be glad for everything that we gave to Him. Look at Matthew 10 while you're in that book, please. Matthew 10. Verse 40, He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You could get a prophet's reward if you were a prophet, but you could also get a prophet's reward if you treated a prophet well. Right? He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Wow. These things we do for God's servants, these things that seem insignificant, like giving somebody a cup of water, God takes note of and brings rewards. Now let's not imagine that we will ever deserve to go to heaven. Will we ever deserve to go to heaven? Going to heaven is not a reward. Going to heaven is a gift given by the grace of God. But for those going there, because they've received Christ as their Savior and have been given eternal life as a gift, not a compensation, know this, that when we get there, this wonderful God will give us rewards based on our faithfulness and obedience and love and these things down on earth, even the very simple things of giving out a cup of water. And we'll also acknowledge what we suffered and what we endured adversely for the sake of Christ. Okay? None of that will go unknown and unrewarded. David said, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we realize up there there are pleasures forevermore, that helps us forsake the pleasures that are only for a season down here, doesn't it? Right? Real joy will come from being in the presence of the Lord, not having some sort of experience down here on earth. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll try to wrap up here. 1 Timothy 4. And verse 10, Paul was encouraging this young preacher named Timothy of what it was going to take to be in the Lord's service. And also, you know, just rank and file believers. Verse 10, he says, Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The reason we're able to work for the Lord, the reason we're able to suffer for the cause of Christ is because we trust in the living God. We know how this thing is going to end. We know what's going to come after the end. Because God gave us the scriptures to know. And we trust that. And therefore we're able to cheerfully and freely labor and suffer reproach for Him. In the next Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have a little poem, so to speak, right here in the middle of 2 Timothy. The way it's written, the language is a little different. And your Bible may have it in a little different font to just distinguish that. But he says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So God's going to continue to be what He is. Always good, always faithful, always right. As we look to Him and His Word and respond to Him the way we should, we'll recognize by faith that even if we die, so what? We're going to live again. Even if we suffer, so what? Eventually we're going to reign with Him. Right? But if we decide we're too important and we don't really want to have to suffer anything, you know, and we would rather pretend like we don't know Him and ignore Him and deny Him, there are consequences. The last verse there in that run of verses we've been looking at in Hebrews 11, verse 27, it says, by faith He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. In our flesh, there's a saying, seeing is believing, right? On earth, and from a physical human capacity, we might struggle sometime to believe something to be a fact, to be true, unless we see it. And so we might even say that to somebody who's trying to, you know, tell us about all this, and we say, oh yeah, well, seeing is believing, so show me some proof. But spiritually, it's the opposite. Believing is seeing. When we take God at His word and we say, God said it, well then I believe it. And all of a sudden that gives us spiritual vision that we didn't have before in just our human capacity. You understand what I mean? That's why he says here in verse 1 of Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Wait, I thought seeing was believing. No, no, no. Spiritually, believing is seeing. The more we believe and trust, the more we see. And it's having the ability to see the invisible that enables us to walk successfully in the Christian life. Right? Isn't that what verse 27 says? By faith, Moses was able to see Him who is invisible. How can you see what's invisible? By faith. By believing God, taking God at His word, and then you'll be able to see, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. And that's such a big and wonderful and amazing thing. It totally overshadows all of what I used to focus my attention on. So now I can give that respect to the recompense of the reward, that steadfast mental gaze, that turning my eyes away from other things, plural, and fix them on some one thing and give concentrated attention. I can do that now because believing is seeing. And last concept that Moses could have struggled with but was able to find victory over was fear. It says in verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, if you were to read Exodus 2, verses 14 and 15, it says there that he feared. So is that a contradiction? No, what it's trying to say is, though there was a human fear, though there was a fearfulness, he did not allow that fear to stop him. He was able by faith to overcome the fear and still do what God wanted him to do. If we wait around to do things and for when we're not afraid to do it anymore, guess what? Do you remember when you were trying to learn how to swim? Depending on how old you were when that first lesson came around. I remember I was 7. My parents took me over to the public school to learn how to swim. I think it was a great idea. It would have been better if I had been taken sooner because I was afraid to get in the water. Can you learn to swim if you're afraid to get in the water? No. I mean, I could have practiced all the strokes standing on the side. Wasn't that good enough? And should I happen to fall in, I'm sure it'll work just fine. I'm ready to go home. I don't remember how I eventually got in the water. I think it was kind of like one of these. You know, I was like, oh, that's not so bad. Oh, it's cold. You know, I don't know. I don't remember. But I remember being very afraid of getting in the water. But if I would have waited around till I was no longer afraid to get in the water, guess what? I'd still be waiting. Yeah. We took the kids swimming, you know, the grandkids swimming several times this summer. And if you waited for the kids to stop crying to take them into the deep water, but you just have to grab them and just say, I've got you. I know you're afraid, but I've got you. And come on, I won't let you go. Let's go out. And all of a sudden, after they're out there for a while, it's like they are so glad you took them out. And it's so fun. But if we, as parents, waited around for them to not be afraid, they would never do it. God calls us to do something, then He is going to give us, by clinging to Him, the ability to overcome our fear, not let fear freeze us out. Let's pray. Father, so many great resources you've provided, and in this text we've been looking at for a number of weeks, so many of them condensed in a small area, and we're encouraged, Lord. Moses was just like us. He wasn't some type of superhuman. He was just like us. But when he started activating the resources in his life that you provided, he was able to do things he otherwise would never have done. And we can too, Father. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to develop the thirst and the hunger and the desire to do those things, and then to remember where the resources are and go to them and find ourselves more and more following authentically the footsteps of Christ, and finding our faith being fortified, finding victory over things in our life that we've struggled with. Father, we pray that these would be the experiences that we would have more and more. For our dark and ever darkening world needs to see more authentic light shining from your ambassadors, your children, your representatives that are down here. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to sneak around and not let people know that we belong to you. When we look for the easiest path, help us, Lord, to desire to walk with you, near you, wherever that path takes, whatever the circumstances and consequences. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, please, is 331.